read the first 16 verses together. Well, sometimes when we read these things, we kind of forget that this man, Elijah, was a real historical person that lived in real place on this earth, and the things that he experienced were very much facts of history. It's an amazing thing, actually. People think we sort of read the Bible as if it's some kind of mystic fairy tale or something like this, but this man, Elijah, if we are true believers, we will meet one day. We will find that everything that he went through that was recorded here was absolutely true. And we are thankful that it is, so that we can learn about him and we can learn about our God as we read this together this evening. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan, and the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked and only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. So far the reading of God's word this evening. Let's pray before we turn to it again. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening and thank you that you are the living God. That you are a God who has spoken and still speaks, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you remain unchanging, your power is the same, your character is the same. As you revealed yourself to Elijah, so may you reveal yourself to us tonight, that we may trust you, that we may put our faith in you and your word. Again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, once again, we've come into our prophet Elijah, and we have spent a number of weeks learning about him and the ways of God with him. We recognized last week that as he had come out of his time with God and his time with prayer, this man Elijah, whose name means "My God is the Lord," or "Jehovah is my God," he came and he pronounced the word of God to this wicked king Ahab in verse 1 of chapter 17. "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." And last week we looked at this prophetic word of Elijah, and we recognized that as he had begun his ministry, he had really put his neck on the line. For if God would not fulfill his word, Elijah's neck would soon be on the chopping block. Elijah, in pronouncing this word, pronounced a great act of faith. He demonstrated his faith in speaking this word of God. He believed in God's power and his faithfulness to perform it. Why? Because we looked at Deuteronomy 18 in verses 20 to 22, where God speaks of prophets. And he says there in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 20, that the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. Well, the question is, how do you know when a prophet has spoken a true word from God? Well, he says, and if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord, that the Lord has spoken? And he says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. And so, in other words, the prophet who speaks presumptuously doesn't speak a word from God. If it doesn't come true, then that prophet hasn't spoken from the Lord, and that same prophet shall die. And we recognize that what Elijah was speaking was not something that was not unverifiable. As soon as someone saw the rain come on the land and the dew come in the morning, Elijah would have been shown to be a fraud, not a prophet from the Lord. And ultimately, those who hated him for speaking this word ultimately would have seen to it that this word of God was fulfilled, even though they ignored so many others. But praise God, his word never fails. And his word through Elijah came true. There was a drought on the land for 3.5 years, as we read about and did read about. And ultimately, it wasn't until the word of God came by Elijah again that the drought was ended. Because God's word is trustworthy. It is a rock on which we can stand. And so we looked at Elijah as a prophet last week, speaking God's word. And now as we come back to our study of Elijah this week, I don't want to focus so much on God's prophetic word through his prophet, but on God's provision for his prophet. How God provided for Elijah. Now before we do this, I just want to take a moment to remind us this evening that what we are doing here tonight, when viewed from the perspective of modern men, particularly those in the institutions of higher learning in our country today, and the cultural elite and the rest of them, would seem quite backward and antiquated, primitive, and really quite pathetic. If really we had a chance to ask them why, they might wonder, would 21st century people gather together over multiple Sunday evenings to study this Bible that we believe is a word from God who they believe does not exist? And to look and meditate on this account of this man Elijah, who existed presumably 2,800 years ago, who claimed to be a prophet who spoke from God. Now, surely this man must have had a few screws loose, and really we should only look on him with a bit of disdain and pity, thinking that there was a God and that somehow he spoke in his name. And what are we to make of all the miracles that we see here that science has long ago shown to be nonsense? I mean, really, we're going to now read about ravens taking food to this man and food being miraculously produced in the house of this widow and the like of this. This kind of thing obviously has been debunked long ago by science, and ultimately we need to move on from here. Primitive people needed a God of the gaps because they didn't understand things like weather systems, climate change, and the like, and the science behind it. And so therefore, if we would have understood that, we would understand where drought comes from. But these primitive people needed something to explain it, and since they weren't scientific enough or rational enough, they attributed it to this God, this deity. Ultimately, floods and droughts were because of a frowning deity in the sky that was unhappy and was having a bad day, and this kind of thing. And so they would ultimately look on us, and the skeptic would think, what kind of crazy people are these? Or maybe he just might concede and might say, well, there is maybe some value in studying Elijah as a man of his times. We might take the opportunity to look more on his culture and the superstitions of his day held by them. And out of interest in history and this sort of thing, we might observe how these ignorant people used to be this way, but how now through the evolutionary chain, we have advanced and moved beyond this. It's interesting that as they pontificate about these things, and many do today and would seem to think that we are a bunch of backward illiterates and the like, thinking that somehow a widow who would be supplied miraculously in ravens providing for this prophet Elijah, the people back then might have spoken of this because they wanted Elijah to be portrayed as some kind of sacred man, ultimately a miracle-working man who was then the spokesman of their tribal deity and so on. But with that being said, and that being the predominant view in our culture today, we really do sit here as a bit of cultural dinosaurs on the one hand, and yet I want to firmly assert this evening that worldly men in their pride and arrogance and rebellion against God who would pontificate in these kind of ways are really the foolish and backwards ones in their thinking. For on the day when Christ appears in the clouds of heaven, all their evolutionary theories, all their arrogance, all their pontifications will be shown to be the foolishness that they are and were. While those who have trusted in God and his infallible word will be absolutely vindicated on that day. All will be seen to have walked according to science, those who are Christians. We walk according to wisdom. We walk according to the truth. We are the rational thinking people who have put our trust in the God who made the heavens and the earth. And it will be shown on that day who the true people of the light are and who the ones who were in the fog and in the darkness. Even in the days of Elijah, it might have seemed that the majority of onlookers would have looked on Elijah as the one who was the fool, and it seemed that wicked Ahab and his wife Jezebel, the raving prophets of Baal, and the rebellious people of Israel were the ones who were on the right side of history. But actually, in the light of history, we will find that it is this one Elijah who is on the right side of history. For as John Knox once said, a man with God is always in the majority. And so then we turn to this Elijah. He is the one who stood on the side of right. He is the one who stood on the side of truth. He is the one who stood on the side of God. And the one who stands on the side of God, although looked upon as a fool by the world, is one who will be cared for by the God in whom he trusts. For the prophet said to King Asa in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. God is not a God who cannot see. He's not a God who cannot speak. He's not a God who cannot hear. He looks to and fro throughout the earth. He finds his people, and then he provides strong support to those who are his. This is what we see in our text this evening. Now, I wish for us tonight, then, to see how God provided for and protected for his prophet during this 3.5 years of drought and famine. But while many in Israel would go without water and would go without food, many of them would be deprived and starving, God would provide for Elijah. For as Abraham had said in relation to the city of Sodom, far be it from you, God, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. And so he provides for this righteous one, his prophet Elijah. Now, how does he provide? I want to look at four things this evening. The first of the one I want to see is the place of God's provision. The place of God's provision. Notice in verse 2, where it says there, and the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. God commands this man, Elijah, to go to the brook Cherith, not to go into the city, but to go away from it, to go out into a secluded place, a remote place, a place where he would be alone with his God. Elijah would go to this place of seclusion, and yet God would provide for him there. When we think about Elijah, oftentimes we look at him and we see him as he appears and then he disappears. And many times when men of God disappear, God brings them to a place where he can further humble them and work with them and meet with them apart from the world, apart from the duties that they would normally perform. You think about Moses. God had a great plan and purpose in the life of Moses. And so what does he do? He takes him out into the wilderness for 40 years, makes him wander around there with the sheep and meets with him there, teaches him there, leads and guides him there. The Apostle Paul, after he was converted not long after, went into the wilderness of Arabia and spent much time with the Lord Jesus Christ there in seclusion, alone with his God. David, although he was anointed king early on as a young man, after a while Saul began to chase him around and chased him out into the wilderness where he would spend 6 years. 6 years not reigning over Israel, but running from Saul, and ultimately there he would meet with God and write many of the Psalms that we have today. He was brought to this place of seclusion. John the Baptist, in the same way, our Lord Jesus Christ, 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And here then is Elijah by himself, a man alone with his God. And here he would meet God in this place of provision, this brook Cherith. But this was not the only place God provided for him. We read in verses 8 and 9 of another place that God had sent him. In verse 8 it says, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.'" So Elijah will be at the brook Cherith for a time. After the brook dries up, he will be sent to Zarephath. He will be then taken out of his seclusion and given at least some kind of company and companionship in this widow and her son. But notice, he leaves the wilderness, and where does he go but to the land of Sidon? Now, why is this important? Well, if you remember from chapter 16, if we look back at verse 31, who is it that comes from Sidon? Well, in verse 31 of chapter 16, it says, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he, which is Ahab, took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Sidon was not in Israel. Sidon was Gentile territory. Sidon was the home of Jezebel's father. This is where she came from. Sidon was a place where Baal was worshipped and not the true God. It was a place of idolatry and these things. And God really then took Elijah from the wilderness alone in seclusion with him and brought him into Sidon, this place of idol and really the center of Baal worship. And it's almost as if God is taking him there to demonstrate a truth about himself. That God is just not a God in the territory of Israel, in the promised land of his people, but God is God of the whole earth. God is God, especially right in the middle of the place where the false god Baal is worshipped. And it's almost as if he's going to do this right in the face of this false god and say, "Well, you false god, you try to deal with my prophet. I'm going to bring him right into your territory, and I'm going to protect him, and I'm going to provide for him." Right in the midst of enemy territory, really, Elijah then is brought by God, provided for by God, and protected by his God. Now it's interesting, there's a word that is in verse 4 and verse 9 that I want to direct our attention to for a moment. In verse 4 he says, "You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." And then you notice in verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Why am I focusing on this word there? Well, ultimately, God had told him to go to a specific place in two instances. And God's promise was that he would provide for him there. Elijah then was not to decide for himself how God was going to provide. He wasn't going to say, "Well, Lord, you know, the brook Cherith, that really sounds like a pretty lonely place. I think you can provide for me while I stay at home. Or why would I go to Sidon in this Gentile territory? Surely you can provide for me here. I don't really want to go there. I think I'll just wait around and see if I can make it on my own." No, God is the one who directs. God is the one who says he will provide, but he will provide in his place, in the place of his choosing. Like Jonah, he was commanded to go there, to Nineveh. Or like Naaman the Syrian, if you remember him, you remember the account there when Naaman is told by his young slave girl that there is a prophet in Israel who can heal him of his leprosy, and he arrives there, and the account in 2 Kings chapter 5 is very helpful for us. If you want to turn there for a moment, 2 Kings 5, beginning at verse 10. So Naaman arrives at Elisha's house, and what happens? Well, 2 Kings 5, beginning at verse 10, it says this: "And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying," so notice he doesn't even go out himself, he sends his messenger. And he says, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." Notice verse 11: "But Naaman was angry and went away, saying, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, 'My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean?' So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Here was a man who thought that God would work in a certain way and in a particular place and everything else. Well, are not these rivers good enough? Why do I have to go to that river? Is he just going to send his messenger to tell me something? I thought he would wave his hand around and he would do a little this and that or whatever. And you think, how many times, you know, that we sort of think that God is going to work in a particular way that we would like, in a way that is comfortable for us, and yet God works in mysterious ways and oftentimes in ways that we would not, and sends us to places that we would rather not go. It's interesting that just as there was nothing special about the Jordan River, so there was nothing special really about Zarephath or the brook Cherith, except for the fact that God had been the one to told him to go there. This was the place where God would provide. And we must go where God has directed. He must go where God has directed him in faith and trust in God in his word. He might not have known why or how, but he must just go because God had said so. How many times is that the way it is for us? We want to kind of figure out another way, and God has told us in his word the way to go. We must just obey and believe by faith and trust in him. Believe that God chose these places, Elijah must, in timing and in order, and so in part that he would learn to trust in God. Now, it's interesting as I think about this too, as God had taken him to Cherith and then the brook had dried up, and then he had moved him along to Sidon, and you think, well, why would he have done this? Well, as I was thinking about this, could it not have been maybe that initially he went to Cherith because Ahab would have been looking for him elsewhere, and once Ahab had been done looking elsewhere, he might have come back this way again, and God moved his man along just before Ahab had come. You know, sort of like in some ways with Christ, of course, that, you know, Herod comes looking for him, and he gets warned in a vision and goes to Egypt, and then he stops looking for him, and he comes back. Well, maybe it is that as Ahab was looking for him, God was providing for him, moving him around to a couple of different places where he would have never thought to look. For in chapter 18, we recognize in verse 7 that he'd done a lot of looking. It says in verse 7, "And as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and Obadiah recognized him, fell on his face, and said, 'Is it you, my lord Elijah?' And he answered him, 'It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here.' And he said, 'How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my Lord has not sent to seek you.' And when they would say he is not here, he would take an oath of the kingdom or nation that they had not found you." So he had been looking everywhere, scouring the countryside for this Elijah. Maybe God put him at Cherith first, in order to protect him there. And then at the right time, the brook dried up and God moved him along and sent him to Zarephath. So God then provided a place for Elijah where he would provide for him. Second, I want us to notice the means of God's provision. How did God provide? He provided a place, and then it says he provided a brook and he provided some ravens. You find again, if we read in verse 2, it says, the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. It's very amazing. God provides sometimes naturally. He sends him to a brook. The brook was already running. There was nothing that needed to be done except for Elijah to take a drink. But other times God provides supernaturally. Here God says he will command the ravens to feed him. Now you think about it. Over the time there's a famine in the land. Surely these ravens must have been hungry and looking for food too. What would have stopped the ravens from gobbling up Elijah's meal except for God himself? God is sovereign over his creation. He can command the ravens to do what he wills. No matter what scientists may mock us for thinking so, surely the one who put the raven's brain together, who ultimately upholds it by the word of his power, can command it to do whatever he pleases. For our God is in the heavens and he does all that he pleases, the psalmist says in Psalm 115:3. He commands wind and waves and they obey him as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He commands the weather so that drought and dew can come and go at his beck and call. He can command ravens. He can command lions. Surely the naming of the animals in Genesis with Adam surely took some work on behalf of God to bring them to the man. And if we don't think that way, well, maybe then in the days of Noah, how the animals came two by two to go on the ark would make us look foolish enough in the eyes of others. And yet we put our trust in these things because we believe in a sovereign God. He can do whatever he pleases, not only in Israel, but he can also do it in Zarephath. God's power and his concern transcends the borders of Israel. God's care and concern for the orphan and for the widow and for his prophet extends beyond Israel to others who were affected by the famine, and God's sovereignty extends to us today. What is amazing is God not only sent the ravens then and the brook, but then when he sent him to this widow in Zarephath, it's interesting who he actually sends him to when you think about it. He didn't send him to a wealthy widow in Zarephath. We don't find her there like the rich fool in Jesus' parable who's building another barn because he has so much, and he arrives on the scene and goes, oh yeah, lots of provision for the next 3.5 years. I can see why you sent me here. But it's very, very interesting when you read what's going on there. You think this is really quite something. God in verse 9 says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. And you think, okay, she's got to have a good stash. But it says here, so he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. You know, figuring she's got a lot. And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, oh, I've got an abundance. No, she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar, a little oil in a jug, and now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. I think I've come to the wrong place. Maybe I've got the wrong widow. No. No, God has brought Elijah to the widow to provide for Elijah, and God has brought Elijah to the widow that he might provide for the orphan and the widow. Over and over in the Bible, God shows his concern for both the sojourner and for the orphan and the widow. In many places, Deuteronomy 10 being one of them, in verses 17 and 18, God speaks of this, his care for the sojourner and the widow and the orphan. In chapter 10 of Deuteronomy in verse 17, it says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. James will go on to say in the New Testament, pure religion that is faultless before the eyes of our God is to look after the orphan and widow in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God cares for the orphan, the widow, and the sojourner, and he's brought them all together here in Zarephath so that he might watch over them all. God will use her means to provide for the prophet, and God will use the prophet as the means to continue to multiply those means that they might all be provided for. Here we see God's mercy and God's grace. God can provide. He can take care of his prophet, and he also can take care of those who are Gentile foreigners. He sees them all. He cares for her and how she is suffering in the midst of this famine and sends Elijah there as a work of mercy and grace. How gracious is our God. It's amazing how our God can provide for those who are his and provides for those who even deny him or do not know him at all. We find then also that God, in using the ravens and sending his prophet to Sidon to be taken care of, God uses two unclean things. The kind of things that Elijah would have kind of gone, hold on a second here. Ravens are going to feed me? I thought it said something about that in your law, and it does in Leviticus 11:15 and Deuteronomy 14:14. We won't go there, but it talks about the birds that are unclean and each time lists the ravens. Leviticus 11:15, Deuteronomy 14:14. And Zarephath, of course, is in Sidon. It is Gentile territory. These unclean Gentiles in Jesus' day, the Jews would not even eat with the Gentiles. And so here now, he's not to eat an unclean bird, but the unclean birds are going to feed him, and he's going to be sent to the unclean Gentiles and have to eat with them every day. You'll find if you go to Luke in chapter 24, Jesus uses this widow of Zarephath as an example. And ultimately, if we turn there for a moment to Luke in chapter 4, he speaks of how Elijah went to her, and the point that he is making here is how a prophet is not accepted in his own hometown. And so Elijah is being chased out of Israel, chased away by the people of God, having the king over the people of God seeking his life, and God sends him to Zarephath. And here then, Jesus is preaching in his own hometown. And after quoting from Isaiah the prophet about how the Spirit of the Lord is on him to proclaim good news to the poor, in verse 20 of chapter 4 in Luke, it says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth, and they said, is this not Joseph's son? And he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did in Capernaum, do here in your own hometown as well. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. But in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a widow, a woman who was a widow. And then he quotes here in verse 27, there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And we find that when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They rose up, drove him out of the town, brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. God protected his prophet, the Christ. He protected his prophet, Elijah, sending them away from his people who had rejected him and ultimately sending them to the Gentiles. It's actually a picture of how God, after the Jews would reject his son and his gospel, would send Paul and others to the Gentiles to proclaim his truth. God's word and God's grace and God's mercy are not just for the particular people of Israel, but they were meant for the whole world. And here already in Elijah, we see God caring for the orphan and the widow in places other than in Israel. So here then we see that God can feed Elijah through ravens. He can feed his people and take care of them through a broke Gentile widow. And ultimately then, we need to learn from Elijah that God can take care of us. All of us, by faith, we are God's children. He watches over us. He can take care of us. As I think about this, I think about the words of Matthew 6 in verse 25, where he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on." Here Elijah is learning this lesson. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Then the application, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we to eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Think about Elijah seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, jealous for the name of God, proclaiming his truth, and in standing for the truth, God takes care of him, watches over him in such a way that he sends the ravens, he brings him to this widow, and ultimately provides for those who are his. So here then we have the place of provision, we have the means of the provision. Now I want us to see the kind of provision that God bestows on Elijah. It's interesting that God does not provide Elijah with a lavish lifestyle. He's not a rock star preacher, if you will. He has not been given fancy gourmet meals and a fancy dwelling to live in. First, it's just a place by the brook and then in a widow's home. How many people live in history have turned away from God when they have been blessed with too much? Elijah didn't have too much, he had just enough. The Lord doesn't provide him not only with too much, but he actually doesn't provide him with too little. You can think about what did the ravens provide him. They didn't only provide him with bread, and he wasn't only given water, but he was also given bread and meat. And you can remember an incident in the nation of Israel when they were only getting bread and water, and they were getting grumpy and grumbling about only getting this manna every day. And they wanted some meat to eat. And they began to grumble against God and testing him instead of trusting in him. And God maybe knew that Elijah might fall to the same kind of pressures. And so God doesn't just give him bread and water, but he gives him a little meat to eat every day and watches over him. So Elijah's not given a lavish amount, a ton. No, he's actually given his daily bread. You can imagine the widow and Elijah sitting there every day and her son before the table and actually sitting down and praying something similar to our Lord. Give us this day our daily bread. And every day it kept producing a little bit at a time and a little bit at a time. Not an overabundance, not cupboards full, but just enough for the day. Here Elijah was given grace and ultimately a reason to worship his all-wise God who didn't give him too much or too little. Our God is all-wise, and he in the Proverbs has said this in Proverbs 30 verse 8. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Elijah was learning the truth of what the Apostle Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:8, "If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Elijah here would have to learn to trust God, to learn as Paul did in Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It's interesting that, you know, this prophet Elijah is a great example for us today. We don't know what we're going to be facing a day from now, a week from now, a year from now, what we will be facing as a church, what we will be facing as individuals, some people who are refusing on the one hand to go against their conscience, you know, to take a vaccination that they don't believe at this time is something that they should do, you know, and standing on their conscience, which is the right thing to do. For some, it would be against their conscience not to take it, and it is right then for them to do so. For them not to would be sin. For others, for them to take it would be sin. And so then many people are being threatened with the loss of their job and other things. And I think this is a helpful lesson for us here, this Elijah. Do what is right and trust in God to provide. We might not be provided with lavish means, but I don't think he will look at his children and not provide at least their daily bread. He watches over us in such a way. He has all means at his disposal to provide for those who are his. And ultimately, we can trust him. Elijah was learning, you know, to be a man who trusted in his God, who put his faith in his God, who relied on him on a daily basis for what he needed. Elijah was also learning that godliness is not a means to financial gain. Elijah wasn't a prosperity preacher. While the prophets of Baal were eating in luxury at the house of Jezebel, God's servant was provided for in a way that sustained his needs and not his greeds. He would grow in his faith, though. He might not have much in the way of physical means, but Elijah was brought into the wilderness and brought into the widow's house that he might grow in the greatest of things, to grow in faith, to grow in trust in God, to grow in his relationship with him, to grow close to him. You know, so often having so much can distract us, can take us away from these things, and to be have it all stripped away and be left with God alone there at the brook Cherith would be something that would be very good for all of us, I think, although we might not take it so well. Elijah would learn to have his joy rest not in his circumstances or his surroundings. He wouldn't find his joy in his lavish accommodations or his bountiful table provisions, but he would learn to find his joy in his God, learn to find his joy watching every day as the food multiplied in the widow's house and learning to trust in him alone. Wouldn't this be great? Isn't this a great opportunity, maybe, as things get a little worse in our country or whatever, to learn really to trust in God like this? Maybe we would have far less, and maybe we would learn to have far more faith in God. Here then, God has provided a place. God has provided the means. God has given his provisions. And finally, I want to finish with this. It's easy sometimes to think about the ravens as the ones who brought these things, or the widow is the one who got the food and these kind of things. But it is ultimately, no matter what provisions we have, God is the one who ultimately provided through these means for all his purposes. And God provided for Elijah by means of his faith. It was ultimately faith in God that fed Elijah, not ravens. It was faith in God that fed Elijah, not a widow. It wasn't a magical place that Zarephath was or the brook Cherith. It was because God had sent him there. It's because God had commanded him to go there. It's because God had commanded the ravens to feed him there and had commanded the widow to look after him there. And as Elijah then heard the word of God, each time it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. It was really faith alone in God alone that was the means of Elijah's provision. And here it is with us tonight. It is faith alone in the word of God alone by which he has provided for us salvation in the person of Christ. He provides us sanctification as we grow in Christ, and he provides us everything that we need to live this life until we are home with him in glory. He ultimately is promised that he will look after us in such a way that not a hair can fall from our head without his will. We must believe it by faith. He has promised to supply all our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. Ultimately, then, will we walk by faith? This is the lesson of Elijah's life. Elijah was a man of God. Elijah was a man who obeyed the word of God and trusted in his God, and by faith did what God had told him to do and left the rest in his capable hands. And praise God, he, in his faith, found God to be faithful. And I commend to you tonight the faith of Elijah, and commend to us to, in the days and weeks and months and years ahead, as we walk the narrow path, the pilgrim road on the way to the celestial city, that we would love to walk by faith, that we would walk in trust in our God, knowing that he takes care of his pilgrims and ultimately will bring us home one day where we can meet Elijah and we can spend time talking about all the ways that God took care of him and that God has taken care of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that through your Holy Spirit we have come to believe in its truth. Oh God, how we too would have seen it to be a bunch of foolish nonsense had it not been for your gracious work in our lives. We would have been blind to the truth, but now this word is full of life. It is full of encouragement. It is full of great fuel for our faith. As we seek to walk this journey of life, we thank you for these lessons that we can learn. We pray that you would cement them in our hearts and minds, that you would remind us of Elijah, O Lord, and that we would be more like him. That we would trust you, that we would trust your word, and that, Lord, that we know that we will find you to be the faithful God. You have not changed. The God of Elijah still lives today. You are the living God, and will you provide for each one here? May you encourage our hearts and minds and help us to continue to walk by faith until that day that we are home with you in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.